The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Maybe seat it. I have decided to rename the sermon from "Push Out into the Deep Water" to "Push Out into the Deep Snow." And last month, I preached from the lectern, too, which is kind of cozier with this more intimate atmosphere today. And thank you for coming today to join in worship of our Lord. This past Thursday, while I was in Camp Hill, I did one of my favorite relaxing things, and that is to go to Panera's in the morning, get an apple crumb bagel with cream cheese and coffee, and just relax. And I passed, while I was doing that, I passed the USA Today newsstand, and I was caught by the front page article, "How to Save a New York Church. Move it 900 miles south." It seems that a Roman Catholic church in Buffalo, a beautiful church sanctuary, classical style, had closed 2 years earlier. In Buffalo, economic conditions were severe, so that they've gone from 500,000 people in the 1950s to less than half of that population, and they just couldn't simply keep this parish going. In the meantime, a Catholic parish in Atlanta had been meeting in an office building, then a temporary building, and they were looking to build a new church. They had plans drawn up for a classical style church, and then they were looking for an altar to go with it. In their search, they discovered not just an altar, but a church. The church in Buffalo. A church that looked almost identical to the one that they had drawn up, and they were astounded by that. So the idea came about to transplant this 800 seats, century old basilica from the northeast to the south. They would deconstruct this church piece by piece, number the pieces, pack them, and truck them south to be reassembled. About 80% of the church, it's possible to do that. So people in Buffalo, understandably, are struggling with their home church going from a majestic place of worship to a vacant building with the door slammed closed, to possibly now a vacant lot. In recent decades, thousands of churches have closed, 44 in Boston alone. I remember one of my assignments as a teaching parish student in seminary, and a teaching parish was a church that you went to for most of the year on Sundays. The assignment was to survey the neighborhood in which the church was. And this was a small town outside of Harrisburg. And to my utter astonishment, I came upon five churches near my main church that were closed. One was a beautiful chapel-sized building with very unkept grounds around it, very sad. Another was an art gallery. Another was a dance studio. Another was a catering service. Only one had moved out of the town for another setting. Someone told me that in Gettysburg, where I live, one of the main churches in town was considering closing on Fridays so that they could save some of the expenses of the utility bills. I get very sad about this, and I get angry too, as we got permission last week from Pastor Menser that anger is okay. Why do I get these emotions? Because it's like on the Super Bowl Sunday, we're on the winning team, and we're allowing other things in our culture to move down the field and to score touchdown after touchdown after touchdown. So what does God's word today speak to us about situations such as these? Churches struggling to remain open, economic upheaval, natural disasters, wars, and even closer to home, family strife, not getting along with those with whom we live, struggles with aging, struggles with losses, medical issues, missed loved ones, even those in prison. The lessons today have many familiar themes. People come to hear the word of God. That's not new to us. Jesus speaks not only to crowds, but to individuals. Peter, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman. We've heard that before. Jesus sees a situation and a need, and he knows how to fill it. We expect that of Jesus, changing water into wine, many other stories. Peter cannot stand in the presence of the holy. Neither could Isaiah, neither could Moses, Jacob, and on, who can? Jesus said not to be afraid, a refrain heard over and over again in the Bible, especially by angels. And from now on, he says, you will be catching people. Well, we've heard the Great Commission. That's a familiar theme as well. And yet, two of the most important words a Christian can say, and yet, I wonder if our need today is to hear something different, or is it to hear these familiar biblical themes differently? How do we hear the word of God today? Is it like the people on the shore who pressed to hear Jesus but then left? In other words, hearing the word of God and then going on with our lives as usual, going home, going to our jobs. Others probably watched from the shore as Peter and the others took their boats out to the sea. It's another way of hearing the word of God, but watching how it embraces other people. Another way is to hear it in a historical context. We think about how the first Christians heard it in the first century, the people that the author of Luke was writing to, an academic approach. And then there's us. We like to ask in our time and in our culture and in our day, how does this word relate to me now? So let's talk about this boat ride, this gospel lesson of ours. The interesting thing to me is that we're all sitting in a boat right now. Now, I have to admit, nobody's smiling. I have to admit, I was in Lancaster for the weekend, shut into my small apartment, but I'm not delusional. We are in a boat right now. We're sitting in what's called a nave. In the Latin, the word navis means ship. And the nave extends from the back, the narthex, where the doors are, all the way up to the altar, which is the chancel area. So you're on a boat ride. Now, I'm sure you've seen many churches, too. When you look up, you can see the wooden arches that look like the bottom of a boat. So Peter is on a boat ride going into the deep. Peter's an ordinary man in an ordinary boat doing an ordinary job. This call to Peter is not a dramatic call that Moses had, the burning bush. It's not the dramatic vision that Isaiah had in the temple. It's not the dramatic call that Paul had on his way to Damascus. This is a boat ride he's done many times before into the deep. But this time, the familiar became the profound. A word of caution. Beware. This is how God works, working in the familiar, turning it around to making it profound. Jesus says to put down the nets. Even though everything in Peter's fishing experience told him otherwise, and he knew fishing, he replied, as we read in the RSV version today, "Yet if you say so." But in the Greek translation, his words are, "But at your word, but at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word, I will respond." I feel certain that Peter was familiar with the story of Isaiah. After all, when Jesus preached, he wasn't preaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He was preaching the prophets many, many times. I believe Peter knew about Isaiah's vision, his feeling of inadequacy in the presence of the holy, his cleansing, and his response to God's question, "Whom shall I send?" Just before this story is the story of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. He knew Jesus also as not only a teacher, a rabbi, but as a healer, familiar things. So what changed? On this ride into the deep, Peter began to hear Jesus' word in a new way. He began to hear it differently, in the way of faith, in the way of trust. He saw and he heard the power of the word of God. It strikes me how Peter's ride and our worship are really so similar. It begins with a gathering. Jesus inviting Peter into the boat to be together with him. We begin this service today by saying, gathered by the Holy Spirit. It's always God's idea, the invitation to come to worship. It's always God's initiative. We begin the service also in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, acknowledging that we are in the presence of our triune God. And we go from the gathering to the confession. Peter recognized in the presence of Jesus his sinfulness, as did Isaiah. And so do we, don't we? When we say the words of confession, we kneel. We kneel or we sit. Who can stand in the presence of the living God in a moment of confession? We do the same as Peter. And then we hear the word proclaimed. Jesus spoke the word. Peter heard the call to catch people. Again, in classical Greek, the translation for catch is to restore people to life and strength. To restore people to life and strength. At the conclusion of communion today, we will hear the words, "The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and give you grace. And then the sending. Our instructions are go in peace, serve the Lord. It's our call to be people who bring others to a life of restoration and strength that they can find in God. Peter's call on the disciples was to throw out the nets. It's the same. It's the same for us. Familiar pattern in this boat story and how we worship even today. Sounds like the continuity that Paul was talking about in the epistle lesson. The bottom line is Peter's calling was to be a person of faith, but a living faith, a growing faith, a faith that transforms. And how is that? By allowing ourselves in the ordinariness of our lives to be in relationship with our extraordinary God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to be in relationship with God, to trust God with the trust that only faith can bring. And our calling is to nurture it, to nourish it, to let us foster this relationship between God and each one of us. Some hear the word of God as the crowds did, and then they leave. Some hear the word of God as the disciples did in that boat, and then they leave everything behind. Lent is approaching. What are you willing to leave behind to help foster, nourish, and nurture your relationship with this extraordinary God of ours? In our insert today is a bulletin of many, many opportunities, including the worship services, beginning with Ash Wednesday. But there's a Monday night opportunity with Dr. Carey at another site. There's a Tuesday morning for the early birds with me to explore a relationship with God. There's a Wednesday opportunity with Vicar Carolyn for the 20s and people in their 20s and 30s for fellowship and learning. There's an opportunity for a day-long retreat. And there are many opportunities for small groups. I have not met a person yet in this congregation who has participated in a small group who has not loved that experience and benefited from it. Ample opportunities to foster, nourish, and nurture our relationship with God. What are you willing to leave behind to take advantage of one or more of these opportunities? I encourage you to push out into the deep water. The goodness of God is a familiar theme. The power of words is so dramatized in this story. But we know that speaking goodness and positive words are life-affirming. I'm reading a book called Grace Goes to Prison by a woman, Melanie Snyder, who lives in Elizabethtown. It's a story of a woman named Grace who, over 30 years ago, kind of reluctantly began volunteering in prison. This was life-changing for her as she became impassioned in volunteering there. And on one occasion, she had written a course in reconciliation of conflict, and she was going to Muncie, the women's prison in Pennsylvania, one of the two, to teach that course to staff. They had actually forgotten that she was coming, and so they could not have the staff do it for 2 days. They could not rearrange the schedules. So she said, "We're here. How about inviting the most hardened and angry women that you have?" And they said, "Yeah, we'll do that. See what you can do." So on the first day, it was kind of a disaster. Things were not going well. The women came in with very defensive and "you think you're going to change us" kind of attitude. But on the second day, they tried something different. As they sat around, she said, "I'm going to stand behind each of you one at a time. And as I put my hands on your shoulder, I want each one of the others of you to say what you see good in this person." And as she did that, the woman's neck and shoulders would be very tight. But as people would say, "She makes me laugh. When she laughs, it's contagious. We're all laughing. It's a wonderful thing." Or, "I love the way she talks about her children. She misses her children and she loves her children. Or, my goodness, my cellmate is a neat freak. When we get out of here, we're going to want her to come to my house and help me out. The whole atmosphere was changed by speaking words of goodness. People not only laughed, they were all crying by the time it was over, appreciating that somebody was seeing them as people with good characteristics. Compound that speaking of goodness and the power of words with speaking God's goodness out loud and the living power of the Word of God. I want to mention something new that Pastor Mentzer is doing at Vestry and at all the ministry meetings and every time we meet together as a group in this congregation. We begin not only with petitions of prayer, but also celebrating the goodness of God and what the people present see or have seen in the last week, the last month, or just in any time period that they had met before. And it is transforming. To speak of the goodness of God changes lives. To speak of the relationship we have with God is powerful, powerful indeed. And what it engenders is a joy. No matter what life circumstances are, or whatever the church might be struggling with, it produces a joy of the Lord. We're reminded of the hope of God. We're reminded of the abundance of God's grace. In his book, Why Christian?, a theologian that I'm especially fond of, Douglas John Hall, says, we're not asked to manufacture strength, to invent courage, to concoct hope out of thin air, to improduce a whole new outlook on life. Christianity is not a self-help course or 10 steps towards positive living. It's grace. It's the gospel. God is already there for you, committed to you, and will not forsake you. So I ask you again, do you need to hear today something different? Or do you need to hear these familiar themes differently, more personally in each of your lives? I know the church is not a building. Our confessions state that the church is an assembly of believers where the gospel is proclaimed in purity and where the sacraments, baptism, and Holy Communion are administered. But as I see these majestic churches in downtown Lancaster, may the day never come when our ancestors walk the streets and say, that used to be, but now it's a restaurant, now it's a theater, now it's an art gallery. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of what churches represent to the community and to the world. They represent the goodness of God, the power of the Word of God, and the hope and the joy that each of us can truly have when we ride in this boat with our heavenly God. May it be so with us. Amen.